And it's from Acts chapter 20, verse 24 to 25. It might come up on the screen. This is the words of Paul. Amazing words. I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. That's very extreme language. Here's a man saying, my life doesn't matter at all. The only thing that is of value is I finish the race. I finish well. That I carry out the ministry, which was to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And he proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel of grace, and he proclaimed the kingdom. And I was just thinking, why would such a man use such extreme language? Surely to say the only thing worth living for is this must mean that this must be more serious, more important than I would have thought. And the thing is this, we're not playing games. You know, Paul was deadly serious. I'm not going to see you guys again. And I want to make sure you hear this, that the only thing that really counts in my life is living and finishing well and proclaiming the good news of the grace of God. Incidentally, a few years before that, he was the exact opposite. His aim in life was to destroy Christians and to destroy the church and to stop the gospel going forth. And here was a man who was totally changed by the power of that gospel that he could say such a thing. And brothers and sisters, that's the type of Christianity that is normal. I heard a story many, many years ago. I think this happened probably in a communist country during a time that it was illegal for Christians to meet. And the story is that there's a bunch of believers together secretly meeting in an underground church when there was a loud rap at the door and in burst six heavily armed soldiers from the state. What they were doing was illegal. They were in big trouble. And the soldier said this, okay, all you pretend Christians, all you fake Christians can leave. The rest of you line up against the wall. Could you imagine that? Would you hang about or would you sort of leave? Nobody left and everybody waited to be executed. And in this story, the soldiers put their guns down and then they asked the question, now you tell me about your faith, that you were prepared to die for it. You see, there are some things in life I am not prepared to die for. I love West Ham United, but I wouldn't die for them. Right? But there are some things in life, there are some values in life that are worth living for, finishing well for, and even dying for. And that's what Paul said. I'm quite interested just to hear something about what is it that motivated him to do that. And a negative story that makes the point in a different way is I heard about a young woman who grew up in a Christian home and became very rebellious, very disillusioned. And I think one of the few people that had any kind of authenticity in her eyes was her father. And they had a heart-to-heart one day, and he asked her, why have you turned your back on God? Why have you turned your back on Christ? You were brought up in the church. You were going to Sunday school, all of this. What was the issue? And this is what she said. She said, Dad, on a Friday and Saturday night, I was at the clubs with Christians, and they were no different from anybody else. They were doing the drugs. And then on Sunday morning, they were at church breaking bread. I couldn't stand the pretense and the hypocrisy of Christians. Now, probably the question could have been asked to her, never mind everybody else, what about you? You know. But it was a wake-up call for me that the world needs to see something real and something authentic among Christians. And I think this man, Paul, was totally obsessed by the reality of what he was proclaiming. And what I want to do just for a few minutes is unpack three words that I think Paul would die for and try to communicate something of why such a man would give his life. And the three words are words that we've all heard before, but sometimes it gets muddied. Sometimes we lose the impact of these words. And with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, I want to put these words on the map for us this morning in a fresh way. And the first word is this, the word gospel. The word gospel means good news. Someone said it's too good to be true news. In the Bible it says like this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The word gospel is the power of God. It's life-transforming news that can save absolutely anyone. Paul said it. If he can save me, he can save anyone. There are no impossible cases. There's nobody too bad. There's nobody too distant from God that this message cannot totally and permanently transform. The gospel concerns Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead and is alive. He died on the cross for our sins. What makes it good news is someone's got to die for my sins. Either I have to die or I've got to find someone. The gospel is not God is going to provide possibly for someone to die for you. The gospel is it's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's not a teaching alone. It's an announcement that he has already died, that we could be totally forgiven. Receive it. The way is open. You can pass from death to life. Now is the accepted time. The gospel is the power of God that our sins can be totally forgiven. Our lives can be transformed. We can have an assurance about the future in this life and the life to come. And the gospel makes it possible that the same Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead comes to live in ordinary people like us. That we can have a new life, a new start, a new beginning. Paul said that it's worth dying for that message. And it's good news. Now listen, what gives an announcement or a herald or a message power is the authority that's behind it. If I say to us like this, tomorrow, I'll pick a new PC. You can play for West Ham United. Thus says Stephen Rogers. I have no authority to say that. I've got no power to say that. I can't make it happen. But what if the manager of West Ham United had been secretly watching the Kingsway Cowboys and they saw that move a few years ago when you scored that volley and said, Paul, we want you to come, we want you to play. There's the contract, there's the authority. You sign on the dotted line. That's got authority and power because it came from the manager of West Ham United. What if Stephen Rogers says, your sins can be forgiven? What if Stephen Rogers says, change your mind and believe in Jesus? What if Stephen Rogers says, you know, you can live forevermore? It's not worth anything. But what if the highest authority in heaven and earth says, Christ died for your sins and you can be forgiven and clean and free? What if there's power behind that message? What if the Holy Spirit will testify to that message that it is true? Then absolutely anybody can be saved and forgiven and changed. That's the authority in the word gospel. Let's not lessen that word. Let's not treat it lightly. It's the gospel. And you know, Paul was saying things like, you know, earlier in this passage, which we didn't read today, he says, I went from house to house and in public places, declaring to you and teaching you, testifying to everybody about repenting towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was obsessed about getting that message out. And in a small way, increasingly, I'm becoming more and more obsessed about that. And by the way, there is power in personal testimony about that message. It's interesting, Paul didn't just preach it. He didn't just teach it. It says he testified to it. Very interesting. When an ordinary person says, you see what the Bible says about Christ and the rising from the dead, I personally want to tell you, I really know that's true. When an ordinary person says that to someone, ordinary people all over the world are testifying that God is real, that Jesus is alive. It's got power in it. And that's why it is no small thing to have testimonies in the church life. It's no small thing that people tell their story, that they talk about their journey, because there's so many people out there who can relate to that. And Paul says, you know, do you want to see what repentance looks like? Look at my life. I used to hate Christians. I changed my mind and follow the Christ I tried to destroy. That's repentance. Oh, I could define it in the Greek, but sometimes it's better to say, look at my life. That's what repentance looks like. Stephen Rogers, look at my life. 12, 13 year old, I hadn't done anything terribly wrong, but I caught myself on and gave my life to Christ as a teenager. That's repentance. That's faith towards the Lord. And we've all got a story, or potentially, we've all got a testimony, or potentially. But the second word, it says he proclaimed the gospel of God's grace. The word grace is so strong, it's so beautiful. It's better felt than telt. Some people think grace is a wee prayer before you eat your dinner. No, grace is something worth dying for, Paul said. The good news of God's absolutely amazing kindness and mercy. Better felt than telt. Paul says, look at me. You know, some people think Paul was a great apostle. That's not how he understood himself. Paul said, I was the worst of the worst. Now, I would challenge that. I would say maybe you're the second worst sinner ever. Because I know my own heart. But Paul said, you know, I was a blasphemer. Any blasphemers here? I'm a persecutor. Any persecutors here? I'm a religious fanatic who thinks I'm going to get to heaven because I was one of the best Jews that ever lived. Change the language. I was one of the best Hindus that ever lived, Buddhists that ever lived, Catholics that ever lived, Protestants that ever lived, Muslims that ever lived. I was so perfect in my religion. But I realized I couldn't earn it. I changed my mind. I changed my thinking. And now I'm going to give my life for God's grace. Paul never got over the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God. Grace is more felt than telt. Anyone remember the hymn Amazing Grace, which we just sang? That was not written by Jesus culture. That was written by a man called John Newton. He was an absolute rogue. He was a slave trader. And God forgive him, give him a fresh start. And he wrote up, with some help with some other guy, he wrote a poem and he wrote a hymn. And he said, Grace, what I'm going to say about grace, good grace, no, enjoyable grace, nice grace, what about amazing grace? I can't think of a word with more superlative intensity than the word amazing. In street culture, we'd say, wicked grace.
We would say.
Wonderful grace. Outstanding grace. John Newton, you're exaggerating. The word amazing, we only apply that to the cosmos in all its glory. Grace is even more amazing than the cosmos. It's more amazing than cell biology. It's more amazing in the intricacy of the human body. It's bigger, better, broader, more wonderful than that. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Grace is better felt than told, or it's better understood through stories. Like the one Susan told us. That woman, I mean, if I could only touch him, you know. And she got more than she bargained for. That's grace. Zacchaeus, a wee small tax collector. Now, tax collectors were, think of the worst type of sinner in our modern day. Like traffic wardens on steroids. If there's any traffic wardens here listening on the internet, I don't mean that. But he was a rogue. He was small, hated by people. He was sneaky, he was a thief, he took advantage of the poor. He was everything that society, and he got up in a tree, and here's grace. Zacchaeus got up that day, I want to see Jesus, that's it, I'll be satisfied. By evening, he was best friends with Jesus. Come down from the tree, I want to eat with you, I want to fellowship with you, I want to be your friend. That's grace. And that changed that man in a moment of time. Religion could never change that man. Nothing could change that man except encountering the grace of God. And I remember having to preach a message at a prison in Malawi. And if you'd have seen this prison, it was shocking. In all kinds of manners.
Are you sure you're right?
Interesting. Some say it thundered. Some say it thundered. Some said maybe God likes what I'm about to say. And I had to speak to these prisoners, and if you'd have seen the security in this prison, it was ridiculous. There was a rope hanging from a tree in the quad. There was tools lying around and all sorts. Do you remember, Heather? And I thought, what I preach to these desperate men? And it's Zacchaeus. Small in stature, but you might be small in terms of your self-esteem. A messed up guy, a sinner, regarded as a sinner, labeled as a sinner, an outcast. No hope. No hope for that man. I only wanted to see Jesus, and then what I discovered was that Christ was looking for him, spotted him, and took him down, ate with him, and I said, that's the nature of the gospel of God's grace. How many people here want that? Every single prisoner said, I want that, except one. And the one that didn't respond was so, if I could use the term, mentally disturbed and demonized. I think he needed set free from evil spirits. But every single prisoner said, if that's Christ, if that's the gospel of grace, if that's the power of God that changed someone, I want that. Wow. That was That actually happened on my birthday. And I thought, that's the best birthday present I've ever experienced. I'm nearly finished, and I'm keeping my word. We have time for the announcements, which are really important for all sorts of reasons. So Paul, I want to finish the race, testify to the gospel of God's grace. The word gospel, I've put it out there. The word grace, I've put it out there. And the other thing that Paul proclaimed was the kingdom of God. And I'm grateful to Susan who highlighted this for us. It's very interesting to me that we sometimes need to put on certain glasses to understand profound truths. We need to put on certain glasses even when we read the Bible. And if you put on the glasses of kingdom, what you discover throughout the whole Bible is there is a battle of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God, the rightful king of the universe, and a usurper that is trying to kill, steal, and destroy people and communities and families and marriages and this planet. And Jesus said, when I came, the kingdom came with me. And that's why Acts 10:38 is a life verse for me. Maybe you didn't know this, Susan. That's one of my life verses. I want to be like Jesus. Do you know that chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God. And we live in a real world and a fallen world. And I love our songs. I love, you know, what Ken said earlier about jigging up and down and everything else and celebrating and praise and thanksgiving and blessing. But there's what I am, as many of us are, we're also aware that we live in a world of tragedy. We've just had news of a flood in Malawi. We've had news of bad things happening to good people. And we realize we're in a spiritual fight and warfare. But Paul proclaimed the good news, not only of the grace of God, but the kingdom of God. And that we can enter into aspects of the kingdom now, knowing that in the future, ultimately, he's going to come back and his kingdom's going to be fully manifested. Final thought. If I was to ask you, what would you like to be remembered for? If I was to ask you, what would you like to put on your tombstone? What would you like your legacy to be? Here's what Paul would say. Verse 24. I don't count my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in my ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, and in brackets, the most incredible, powerful, authoritative good news imaginable, of the grace, in brackets, amazing, and to proclaim the kingdom of God, that the rightful king is winning, is going to win, and is bringing his kingdom into the lives of ordinary people like us. And truly the best is yet to come. I'd love that written on my tombstone. Not too soon, mind you. Amen. Over to you. Thanks.
Well, that was a right load of nonsense, wasn't it?
That's how I responded when my brother first shared that message with me more than 50 years ago. I didn't believe one jot or tittle of it. And half an hour later, I was in a church and I heard the same message. And the preacher said, if you want to accept Jesus, stand up and come forward. To this day, I still find it difficult to know why I got up and went forward, because I didn't believe a word of it. And some of you have heard me say this before, as I walked down that church, and it was about five times the size of this one, that was a long walk, and I literally felt as if somebody had lifted a massive haversack full of weights off my back. It was that real. Now I've been walking that road for 50